Got a confession to make. For about 30 years of my life, I have sat in quiet judgment over people around me who have pronounced a certain word wrong. I still recall the day that my dad told me as a young kid the right pronunciation, and I have ever since remembered that everyone else has got it wrong. I'll tell you the word in a minute, but before I do, the other day I was commenting to my dad that I still can't believe that everyone says the word wrong. It's really quite crazy. He's like, what do you mean? That is how you pronounce it. Like, you're wrong. I never told you it was pronounced like that. And suddenly this 30 years of defiance was brought down. Like, was I wrong? The word's this. How do you pronounce that colour? Maroon? Maroon? Who's from Queensland here? Yeah, maroon? Maroon? How do you pronounce the word? You can probably tell where I'm going with this, but you can imagine how unsettling this was for me, because for 30 years of my life, I have hung my understanding of this on what my dad told me. And then suddenly, 30 years later, I find out that that might not be right. And then I realise that maybe the culture around me, the tradition of all the people around me who say it differently to me, might actually be right. And the issue here is that of authority. Where do I go to work out the definitive answer? And, of course, the dictionary is the answer to that. And I looked up the dictionary. I looked up five dictionaries this week because I was really quite shaken up by this. Kim really doesn't get it. She says maybe it doesn't matter that much. But five dictionaries. And five dictionaries all said it's pronounced the same way. Maroon. Maybe I was right after all. You don't know. Now, the point here, as Claire said, is that the issue of the Bible that came up, the idea of the Bible alone, is in the context of authority. See, one of the key issues is who or what has the ultimate authority over the church? Now, when it comes to living as Christians, when it comes to knowing God, there are a lot of things competing for authority. And the question of the Reformers was, where does the ultimate authority come from? And so tonight we're coming to the topic of Scripture alone. And I hope you'll see this is just as significant today as it was in the 16th century. Now, if you're on your outline following along, we're up to point one. The first thing we have to do is look at Scripture. And in our reading from 2 Timothy, we started with this. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's a very foundational starting point, actually. The claim is that the Scriptures are all straight from God's mouth. Just as we breathe out air, sometimes in the form of words, God breathes out His words into Scripture. The Scriptures are God-breathed, therefore they are God's word. Now, you might rightly be thinking, but the Scriptures are written by humans. In fact, lots of humans over many centuries. And that is true. But notice what Peter says in 2 Peter about that. He says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Even though the Scriptures are written by humans, they are inspired by God. The Holy Spirit is so active in the writing of the humans that they write what God intended them to write. The Scriptures are God's word. Now, you might also rightly be thinking that when we read these verses, the Scripture that's being talked about is primarily the Old Testament, the 39 books that belong to Israel. And that is true, actually. But there are plenty of other places that show that the New Testament is also Scripture. A bit earlier in Timothy, in the first letter, Paul, he quotes Luke's gospel and he calls it Scripture. And then the Apostle Peter will then talk about Paul's writings and call them Scripture. And then there are places like this that show that the writers even knew what they were doing. In 1 Thessalonians, we thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. You see the main point? The Bible claims that it's God's word. And therefore we can use the phrases Bible or Scripture or God's word interchangeably because they're all the same thing. And just think quickly about the implications of that. If the Bible is God's word, then it must be true because God is a God of truth. And if God cannot lie, then he can't speak untruth. And so the Bible is true, all of it. And so if the Bible has the same character as God, then we think of all of God's character and we see it in the Bible. So if I said to you, hey, I'm a really trustworthy person, just don't believe everything I say, it wouldn't make sense, would it? You couldn't trust me. But God's word is perfect. It's eternal. It's enduring. Did you notice the words used in Psalm 119 of God's word? It has no rival. And so having considered what Scripture is, we come to the topic tonight, Scripture alone. What did the Reformers mean by Scripture alone, and what didn't they mean? So this is our second point on the outline. Now, the primary issue, as we keep saying, about Scripture alone is that of authority. Now, I'm sure we don't like that word in our culture. Authority doesn't sit very well with us because we're very individualistic. No one has the right to tell me what to do is my general attitude. But Scripture alone is all about authority. Specifically, that the Bible is the final, ultimate, supreme authority when it comes to knowing God, knowing God's will, and knowing God's plan for this world. And as Claire showed us, the church of the medieval period had elevated tradition above everything else. And so specifically the magisterium, the Pope effectively, they are the highest authority. And so the question of the Reformers is if God's word is perfect and true, then where do the Scriptures sit in that hierarchy? That's the question. Now, it is important to see that it's a hierarchy. See, the Reformers didn't say that the Scriptures are the only authority. They had no intention of getting rid of church traditions, things like councils and creeds, but they're saying that there's an order to the authority. Now, you may have heard, we've talked about it before here, the picture of the three-legged stool, and that is that truth... Oh, no, that didn't come in very well. This won't work. I'll tell you. Three-legged stool, which has three legs that build up to the seat. The seat is truth. And the truth is founded on three things: Scripture, tradition, and reason. And so Anglicans in Perth will use this analogy regularly, that Scripture, tradition, and reason are all authorities to what is true. The problem with that is, what do you do when they contradict each other? You see, if I look around and my reason says to me, an animal and a human are pretty much the same, aren't they? They have life in them and they breathe and they interact with each other and with people, and so we should treat animals the same as humans. But then I go to the Scriptures, which say that humans are created in the image of God, unlike anything else in creation, and therefore have a distinct role. Well, what do I do with that? And the answer is that the Scripture wins. So the Scripture isn't one of the legs of the stool. The Scriptures sit at the top. The Scriptures are true, and the foundations of tradition and reason contribute to my understanding, but they sit underneath the authority of Scripture, which leaves you with a two-legged stool, and two-legged stools are useless. And therefore, when you see the three-legged stool analogy, it's not unhelpful to think to yourself, that's not quite right. It's a two-legged stool, and they're useless, because Scripture actually sits above the others. It's not equal in authority. Now, in our culture, ever since the Enlightenment, really, I think we can add a third competing authority, and that is the one of our experience, because we give a lot of weight to my experience of things. And the Bible agrees that tradition, that reason, and experience are all legitimate authorities. They are things that we take seriously, that we understand, we wrestle with. But the Bible also says that they all sit under the authority of Scripture. And so we definitely got to modify our diagram. We need to have Scripture as the seat, and we've got three legs, but the three legs are reason, experience, and tradition. And they all sit under the authority of Scripture. If you come back to my dilemma over the word maroon, what do I do? My reason tells me that the word is maroon because in all other contexts the word is pronounced that way. Tradition, the culture around me, tells me that most people, at least in Australia, say maroon, and so maybe I'm wrong. And then I go to the dictionary and find out that all the dictionaries I can find say it's maroon. And I don't want to give the dictionary the same status as the Bible, but maybe that's where I'm going to take my authority from, although Kim keeps saying, just chill out a bit. Now, this is the Scriptures. This is the authority they carry. I want to point out a couple other really important aspects of Scripture. They're on the outline there. The first is the clarity of Scripture. See, is it your experience that when you read the Bible, it is clear? Is it obvious that a plain reading of the passage is obvious to you every time what it means? Well, the first thing I want to acknowledge is that the scriptures aren't necessarily clear on everything. So Peter writes this in his second letter. His, that's Paul's letters, contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Notice that Peter calls Paul's letters scripture. That's the first thing. But hopefully this makes you feel a bit better about the times you read the Bible and it's not exactly obvious what's going on. But notice that Peter says that some things are hard. Not all things, not most things, but some things. Some parts of Scripture are hard to understand, but most are not. And so the Reformers had two things they really wanted to say at this point. The first is the Scriptures are clear, specifically in making salvation through Jesus Christ known, and in showing Christians how to live a godly life. That is, the gospel message is not unclear. Anyone can read the Bible and understand what it's saying about being saved from sin through Jesus' death and resurrection. Anyone can understand what God wants a good life to look like. They can read it and they can understand it. So remember, we started in 2 Timothy 3, where Paul says to Timothy, you know from infancy how you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. See, even as a child, Timothy was able to understand the Scriptures and that salvation comes through Jesus Christ. And in verse 16, the next verse we read, all Scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thoroughly equipped. The Bible thoroughly equips people for everything good. That is the purpose of the Scriptures. In that purpose, they are clear. But the second thing that the Reformers are trying to say is that if the Scriptures are clear, they don't need an interpreter. So again, in context, the church is saying, we can't trust the Scriptures in the hands of normal people. It must be interpreted by us to give the definitive ruling of what it means. And so the only trustworthy interpreters are the priests and bishops and the Pope. And so you can see why in these times the Scriptures were kept from the people. They weren't translated into the language of the people. There was no desire for the people to have access to the Scriptures because the church mediated the Scriptures to the people. That's pretty hard for us to believe now, isn't it? Because we have such amazing access to the Bible in our own language. Jesus says this, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Who does Jesus say hears his voice? Is it the bishops and the priests and the academics? No, it's all his people. Everyone who belongs to God will hear Jesus' voice. They will be converted and they'll be kept. And so we have great confidence to read the Scriptures because God has chosen to speak clearly and authoritatively in a way that we can understand. Which leads us to one last question. What do you do when you feel like the Bible's not clear? What do you do when there's bits you're reading you don't understand or you think to yourself, what's this even doing in the Bible? Let me give you a picture of how I like to think about it. Think of the Bible as a large palace with many rooms to be explored. It's never inaccessible, so everyone's welcome to it, even children. And it's a palace that's so majestic that you can't ever get bored in there. You've got a lifetime of exploration to do. Now, some of the rooms you go into in that palace might be pretty straightforward. They're easy rooms. You go into the kitchen, you go, this is a kitchen. And it's a big kitchen, which means it must feed a lot of people. This is a pretty cool palace. Then you go into other rooms and you're not so sure. You see electrical boxes on the wall and you think, well, I'm not exactly sure what this room's for. But what do you do then? Well, you go to another room and you get a feel for what's going on there. And you realise that you can still understand the palace because there are so many rooms that do make sense, even if there's one or two that aren't super clear. And maybe a bit later, once you've explored some of the easier rooms, you might come back to the complex room and have another go and say, hey, have I got more information now? But even if you don't, you have complete clarity that you're in a palace. It's a good palace. It's a big palace. It's an amazing palace. You're not going to miss the big picture just because there's one or two rooms that are hard to understand. And so Augustine says this about the clarity of Scripture. Accordingly, the Holy Spirit has, with admirable wisdom and care for our welfare, so arranged the Holy Scriptures as by the plainer passages to satisfy our hunger and by the more obscure to stimulate our appetite. For almost nothing is dug out of those obscure passages which may not be found set forth in the plainest language elsewhere. See the point? Don't get distracted by the few bits that are hard. Don't miss the clear, plain description of the glory of God, the brilliant gospel, the bits that are obvious. Two final comments on that point. The first is, if the Bible is that clear, then why doesn't everyone read it and believe it? Pretty fair question, and the answer is because of sin. I think everyone can read the Bible and understand it, but look what Paul says. He says, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. So you can understand what the Bible says, but reject it. Maybe you don't want God to be in charge of your life. Why do I want someone else to tell me what to do? My parents told me all my life, brush your teeth twice a day. And you know, some days I went to bed and I didn't brush my teeth. Now, the issue wasn't that I didn't understand their command. I knew what they were telling me to do. And the issue wasn't even that if I had more education on oral hygiene, then I would have done it. I just didn't want to. And so I didn't. What needed to change was my attitude, not my level of education, not the clarity of the instruction. To accept the truth of Scripture, we need the Spirit of God to change our hearts. And so for all of us, we need to pray and ask God by His Spirit to help us to accept it as true. And secondly, while the Reformers were big on making the point we don't need the church or bishops or a pope to interpret Scripture to us, they still had the understanding that the church needs leaders. Places like Ephesians 4 teach that Jesus himself gave to the church pastors and teachers. It's good to have ministers who work amongst us, who work with us, who are dedicated to reading the Scriptures, to understanding them, so that they might encourage all of us to keep reading the Scriptures and understanding them together. They're not interpreters telling you what to believe. They are people who are encouraging you to do the work yourself. Let's do it together. Have a look at the Bible. See the glory of God in the person of Jesus and grow together as a church and as individuals in maturity. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to spend much time on the next one, which is the idea of sufficiency, except to say that the Bible is actually all we need for salvation and to know God's will. The point is, we don't need to go looking elsewhere for more. The Scriptures are sufficient. Now, even today, I hear people within our diocese, people around me saying things like, the Holy Spirit will lead us into truth. The Holy Spirit will make known what we should do, which is true. As long as what you don't mean by that is that the Holy Spirit is going to give us a new revelation aside from the Bible, that's going to be a new interpretation that might even be different to what the Bible says, but it's going to be from the Spirit. Because the Spirit doesn't promise to do that. God has spoken authoritatively, clearly, and sufficiently in the Scriptures. And the Spirit takes that truth and applies it to us. Anything that downplays that God has spoken isn't of God. Because in the Scriptures, we have received from God what is fulfilled in the person of Jesus, made alive by the Holy Spirit. We have all that we need. Which brings me to the final thing. What words would you use to describe the Bible? What words might you use to talk about how you feel about reading the Bible? Do you notice the words of the psalmist in Psalm 119? How sweet are your words. The joy of my heart. How I love your law, he says. Your word is my delight. We have a massive privilege of having access to God's word, as I said before, in an unprecedented way. How often do you delight to read or listen to what God says? Can you say that you love God's word? I hope you've felt that at some time. Some point you feel like that's true. I hope that as you ponder God's majesty, the glory of Jesus, you can't help but think this is amazing. But if you don't always feel like that, I don't think you should panic. Now, I don't always feel like that. In fact, I said this morning, this week, preparing a sermon on the Bible was probably one of the hardest weeks I've ever had in reading the Bible. Every time I sat down to read it, I was distracted by something else or I felt tired, and it was just a slog to open the Bible. And I wonder why that was. I don't think we should downplay the spiritual component. But Satan doesn't want us to crave hearing God's word, so he'll do anything to make it hard for us. But like most of the Christian life in this lifetime, we need to apply discipline. So sometimes the issue is just my laziness. It's just too hard. I'd rather read a novel that's mindless. Sometimes it's my hard heart. I don't want to hear what God says because I'm quite happy doing things my way. And so again, ask God to cause you to desire his word, to delight in it. So I'm guessing that most of us are thinking to ourselves, Bible equals God's word? Sure. Bible is authoritative? Yep. It's clear? Yeah, most of the time. Sufficient? Of course it's sufficient. But our views are seen in the way we handle it, what we do with it. Are we careful to obey what God says? Or do we hive off parts of our life and think, I don't want the Bible to speak into that part of life, and so I won't? We might say the Bible's perfect, but do you trust it? Do we believe that the Bible is life-enhancing? Do you believe it's good? Do you believe it's more precious than gold, as the psalmist says elsewhere? And I hope your answer is, of course we do. It's God's word. Where else would we go? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your clear word to us. We pray that our convictions about your word will be lived out more and more consistently, day by day. Keep us from calling it authoritative and then not bothering to obey. Please show each of us where we might be messing around in that area and need to take you more seriously. Please keep us from saying that it's perfect but then neglecting it. Please help us to be those who delight in your word, who trust it, who long to read it. And in doing so, may we know you as God, may we know Jesus as Saviour, the Spirit as our helper, and might we find great joy. Amen.